given me a lot of thoughts this week about some subject, and I thought, well, Lord, you'll have to make the right time for it to be my opportunity to give the message. And then this morning, Brother Ivan asked if I was going to be here this evening because he had to go, and he's part of the funeral service tomorrow. Anyway, and the Lord had already prepared me with the message, so I thank the Lord for that, because he had already given me these thoughts. And I'll write it on the board. Now I'm just going to label it power, but there's three lines of power that I have on my heart tonight. You know, power is almost worshipped, if you think about it. People want power, and not just people, but if you look at the animal kingdom, isn't that the main struggle out there in the world, in the animal kingdom, being the most powerful? You think about animals and how the strong survive and the weak don't. But the power of being able to have strength to overcome and conquer, the power to be the first, to be ahead, that's an object that most all humans and animals, they think about in life. You know, I want to be on top. I want to be ahead. I want to get this, you know, power, power. So power is a very common thought in people's mind. Maybe they don't just think about it that particularly way, but it's there. It's there. I was over at my son's house not long ago, and he has two little boys. Well, four boys, but the two younger ones, Carter and Colton. And this is what boys do. About the whole time I was there, they were romping on the floor, struggling together. Just, they weren't mean. It was just one would get up and the other would pull the other one down. One would get up and they would, it was romping and wrestling. That's what boys do, right? What's behind that? You know, what's behind that? That desire to see if I'm stronger than you. You know, can I get you down? Can I make you, you know, hold you? And it just starts in life that way. People have that desire for power. So I was thinking of the three main powers tonight that I wanted to talk about. And I'll just give them to you. The natural power, nature, the power of nature. You think about the strength of hurricanes, the strength of tornadoes, the strength of water when it's unchecked. Whenever the water comes in a big gush and a flood, and how it washes things out and washes things away. The power in that. To think of the hurricane, the power and the strength in those winds, hundreds of mile tornado winds and hurricane winds. And there's pilots that have flown in the eye of the hurricane. And you think about the power behind that. And people are afraid of that power. We can't control it. There's nothing we can do about it, but just prepare for it. You know, they bought in areas where hurricanes come, they board up the windows and they get ready for that hurricane and that wind and that water to come in. And here in Oklahoma, we know whenever there's a warning tornado sirens, people go down and what? They call it the hidey-ho. But anyway, you go down into a safe place or you go into a safe room, safe area, because there's no way of controlling a tornado humanly, and there's no way of controlling a hurricane and floods. There's no way of controlling the floods, but we have to learn how to get away from them or how to keep ourselves safe. A lot of power in those. But who creates all the weather and all the things that we have in nature? Who created it? If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Psalms. Psalms has a lot of praise to the Lord about nature. But this psalm right here, Psalms 146, I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to give you the three types of power that I want to bring out tonight. And you will see every one of those in this psalm. There's just 10 verses. But there's the power of nature. There's manpower. manpower. What would you think of as manpower? Man has been able to create a lot of things. You know, whenever I go even up to Oklahoma City or any big city, and you see these high-rise crossroads, interstates, four lanes stacked upon each other, it's amazing to me the engineering behind that type of work. Isn't that amazing to you? I mean, somebody had to, or some people, they had to sit down and put it on a drawing board and figure out just the right way to build these roads so that the road will stay sturdy and it will not cave in when trucks and heavy weight go over these roads. I know I was traveling on the interstates down in Dallas, and I thought, about 150 years ago, this was prairie, and people were going across these plains in wagons and on horseback. And now look what they've created, what man has created. All these wonderful highways and travel. That's man power, you know, that's man engineering and airplanes. We've defied a little bit of the weight of gravity in being able to put jets up into the air. These jets weigh, I don't know how many pounds, tens, but yet they're able to go up into the air and fly and take people all around the world. Rockets, the way they have created, man has created rockets to go up into outer space, and the satellites, man-made. That's power. That's power. Man has a lot of power in doing these things. And ships, big ocean liners on water. You know, how man has been able to create these things. I was reading about the Hoover Dam. It's the biggest dam. And how, well, I even have information about it, just real briefly. It's a big dam. It was made in 1930s. And it generates a lot of electricity. That's power there. Whenever mankind has been able to invent the power of electricity and use water, control water, to be able to generate that. And then we see the wind tunnels and windmills in Oklahoma generating electricity. Manpower. That is getting ahead and taking care of survival. That's manpower. And then I think about spiritual power. I think if we were able to see spirits in our natural eyes, with our natural eyes, I think we would be amazed at what is around and about us. I really do. I think we would be amazed if we could see spirits and actually see where they're at and what they're doing. And the Lord probably doesn't let us see it because it might be alarming to us. But he said he has his angels watching over his people, his children. I believe there's good that watches over God's people, but there's also evil spirits. So in this passage, in this psalm, as I read it, look for those three types of power in this passage. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in prince, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the Lord, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Now David here is saying, His praise goes to the Creator of all things. He said, He made heaven and He made earth, the sea and all that there is. Isn't that true? God made all that we see. If it wasn't for what God created, the things that man creates, He would not have it. It's God that created the materials that man uses to create what He does. And so it is that we have our trust in the Lord. It said, don't put your trust in prince, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Now, I believe what he's saying here is, mankind has his power. But there is failures in people too. We all know people are not perfect. I'm not perfect. And I'll have to say, you're not perfect either. God has supreme perfection. But we as people have flaws. And sometimes we have a tendency to be weak, disappointing to somebody. But the Lord never is. The Lord is strong. His power is everlasting. And His power is great. It never fails. It's just we have to sometimes have the courage to tap into it, which we'll talk about. But he says here also that the Lord executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. The Lord has compassion on the weak and the poor, and he wants to help those that are poor in spirit. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. For God will take care of them. Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. For they shall see God, I believe it says. I'm not quite quoting it right. But anyway, the Lord knows how to take care of the weak and the poor. That's who he looks to for his, to guide and to help. And it is, that's where he gives favor and power. Let me get that straight. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, didn't have it quoted quite right. Blessed are the poor in spirit. A person must be poor in spirit and realize that their power is limited before they can tap into the power of God. Because if a person feels they're invincible and they feel that they don't need God, how can he help them? Have you ever tried to teach somebody and whenever you talk to them you say, now this is how you write your alphabet. I know, don't tell me, I know. Well, this is how you do math. You add, you know, your numbers. I know, don't tell me, I know. Can you teach that person? Not very easily. Have you ever tried to teach a child that's that way? I have one that's kind of that way, a grandchild. And, you know, I say, you got to listen to me. Listen to me and do it this way. I know how to do it. You can't teach them. But when a person is poor in spirit and they realize I'm fallible and I also need to be taught, then the Lord can come in and give his training and his teaching, and he can help that person. And so it is, we have to acknowledge the power of God first in our spirit for him to be able to help us and to teach us and to train us. So anyway, this passage of scripture right here brings out the three powers that I want to talk about. Do you remember the story of David? David wrote this psalm, and he said that it was better to trust in God than to trust in man. And yet, one time David displeased the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. This was a time when David was facing his enemies. And the enemy was coming at him, and he wanted to know how strong his people were, how strong his army was. In 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, we'll just tell a little bit of the background. And he wanted his Joab, his right-hand man, his general, to count the people. And Joab told him, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's just trust in the Lord. And I'm paraphrasing. But David said, no, I want you to count the men. I want you to count all my men of valor that are able to hold the sword, that are able to wield the spear. And so Joab did that. And you have in the 23rd chapter, it tells all the mighty men that David had in his army. And after David did that, in the 24th chapter, in the very first verse, it says, And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judea. And let's go on down a little farther. David displeased the Lord in doing this. In the 8th verse, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took a long time for Joab to count all the men. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. What was he doing that was foolish? Think about it. I mean, he just counted his men. But what he was doing was, he was counting on the men being strong in battle for him, and he was not counting on the power of God. And that displeased God. God wanted David to count on his power to win the battle. But David instead was thinking, like naturally, I need to know how many men I have over here and how many men over there. And when we come together and we fight against the enemy, what is my strength and my power to go against the enemy? That's a natural way of thinking, right? But God said, I don't want you to count on the men you have in your army. I don't want you to count on the strength of the sword and the spear. I want you to count on me. I'm the one that's going to give you the victory in the battle. And David realized he had done wrong after he had had Joab count the men. And what happened to David? A prophet came to him named Gad. I'll just read it here. So when David was come in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. You're going to be punished, David, because of what you've done. You've counted on your own strength. You've counted on the men of Israel to fight your battle instead of counting on me. And so I'm going to send either 7 years of famine will come into their land, or you shall flee from your enemy for 3 months, or there will be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hands of the God, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord set a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. He lost a big part of his army right there. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Anyway, he made an altar there on that threshing floor, and the Lord stopped the pestilence among the people. But we see the power of God there. God told David, this displeased me, and you're going to be punished. He's the same God today. He wants us to trust in him and not trust in the arm of flesh, not trust in what we can do or what someone else can do. Yes, he uses people, but when it comes to our trust, we must keep our trust in God, because he won't fail us. It's his power that moves and his power that does miracles. And so it is the same today as it was back then. God wants us to trust in him. Moving along, I want to go to the New Testament, and I want to talk about a little bit about the spiritual here. If you go with me to Luke, the 9th chapter, this is a time when Jesus, he was walking from one point to another, and he was to go through Samaria. This is Luke 9 and 52. I'll just tell a little bit about the story. But the people there did not want him to come through. He was walking with the disciples, and it came to pass, I'm starting with 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Samaritans and the Jews had a bitter battle between them. I would call it a relationship battle. They did not get along because the Samaritans, the Jews felt like were traitors. Whenever the enemy would come sometimes against the Israelites, the Samaritans would sometimes side with the enemy. Josephus tells that in his history. And so it was that the Jews did not like the Samaritans and treated them like they were, they didn't want to talk to them. They treated them as if they didn't exist. They were very rude to them, the Jews were. And the Samaritans felt the same way. They did not like the Jews. They had a relationship problem going there. And so whenever they saw Jesus was going through their, wanting to come through their country, and he was going toward Jerusalem for the Passover dinner, they said, "We don't want him coming through here. Don't tell him he can't come through Samaria. He has to go around our country." And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Now they're referring to the time when the enemy came against Elijah. Remember whenever they came and instead of seeing Elijah, they saw the chariots of fire and the angels with fire back in the Old Testament. That's what the disciples are referring to here to Jesus. They said, "Let us just ask God. You've got the power, Jesus. Just tell God, the Father, to send down fire and destroy these bad old Samaritans. They're bad people. And just get rid of them. Just send down fire." But what did Jesus say? "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." He said, "I didn't come here to send fire down from heaven to destroy people because I can't, they don't do my will. I've come here to save people." And so this spiritual battle that was going on, Jesus didn't enter into that. But instead, he said, "I will go the other way. I will have mercy. I will go the other way." Yet he had the power. He had the power to send the fire down. He would have had the power to destroy them, but he chose not to do that. I think of how Jesus, when he was here on this earth, how he had so much control of his power. I always told my boys, and I tell the children this in children's meeting, boys tend to have that desire, you know, to bicker for power more. Girls some too, but boys in another way. But I've always told them, I said, whenever you are in an argument with somebody and you have the power and the strength, you know, in your muscles to knock somebody's lights out. I mean, you could just sock them and knock them out, but you check that power and you have it under control. That's real power. That's real control. When you're able to control your power and not do something to harm somebody else, that's real power. And that's what Jesus had. Jesus had the power to harm people. He had the power to do things reverse of harming people and making people know he was the true Son of God. But what did he do instead with that power? He didn't harm. He helped people. He helped people. If you go to Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 15th verse, Jesus used his power to help people. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, starting with about the 14th verse. And they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus used his power to help and to cure. Now in this little passage of scripture, in that time, they did not know about all sicknesses. But I believe that when Jesus healed this child, he healed him physically, and he healed him emotionally and spiritually. All they were able to see was that the child was well and not falling into the fire anymore. But I believe God, at that time when Jesus prayed over that child, he healed all three. He healed the child emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Then came the disciples, this is the 19th verse. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. That's a lot of power. Of all the power in the world, of the natural power, of the man-made powers that we see, of all the powers out there, I believe the spiritual power is the most important. And why I say that is because that's eternal. The eternal part of us, the soul, God wants to make our soul by his Holy Spirit to in the image of him. And the enemy, who is striving and taking control of most people in the world, is working to drag people down, down, down into a degrading life. That's the battle going on that we don't see with our natural eyes, but we can feel it, right? We all feel that. We feel the pull of the world and the striving out there, the pushing and the shoving, the degrading. We feel that. Who's behind it? Well, people think, I'm my own boss and I can make my own decisions and I'm choosing to do this and this is my way and, you know. But who's really behind the power of pulling people down? Who's behind it? Are they their own boss? Either you will serve God and let him create you in his image, or else you are serving who? The devil, Satan. You're in his control. And the devil, he's sly. He makes people think they're on their own, they're their own boss, they're doing their own thing, their own way. But in reality, he's just dragging them down slowly, slowly, sometimes fast, but often slowly, little by little. He's deceiving people, making them think, I'm in control of my life. I'm making my own decisions. Who needs God? I'm not poor in spirit. I got my own education, got my own rights, my own mind. I'm making my own decision. But if they're not humble before the Lord, they're really under the influence of the enemy. And he's making them go down and down. The real struggle in the world is between the enemy of our soul and the Lord. But who has the most power? The devil makes people think he does. And he's got a lot of power. I'm going to tell you something. Not long ago, I saw somebody do some magic. I wasn't there. I saw it on a friend wanted me to see this. And he did, this guy did magic. He took a telephone and he put it in a bag and he banged it up just took a bat and banged that telephone all up to pieces, somebody's phone. And then that phone later appeared all in one piece under that person's seat. He was sitting on it. Who does that? Who does that power? They said, man, I'd like to do this person. I'd like to do that magic. And I said, not me. Not me. I don't have nothing to do with that kind of stuff. Who's doing that kind of magic power? It's in our world today. Las Vegas and all those places out there where it's not just there, but there's these magic shows and things. Who does that kind of thing like that? It's the devil. The devil does have power. I'm not going to deny that. He's got power. But he's sly and he's cunning. And he makes people, like I said, think they're on their own and they're doing things their way. But the real thing is, the real truth is, if they don't convert and accept Jesus Christ and become humble and realize I don't have power of my own, I need God, they're going to go down farther and farther until at the end, what's the destruction? The wages of sin is what? It's death. So it is, that's the real struggle, the real power struggle in our world today. I say struggle. God's in control. But what I mean is the devil is working hard. He knows his time is soon to be up. And that's another message we won't go into. But the end of time is coming. People feel that. And you hear that even in out there, you know. That's why this is another subject, like I said, but there's this desire to go and to live on the moon. You know, Elon Musk, he wants to go to put life on the moon. Why? Because they think this earth is getting old and it's going to start fading away. Well, put that in their mind. God gives a warning to people, but the devil perverts it into thinking other things than yielding to the Lord God. They think, I'm going to be more powerful than God. I'm going to do... What did they think when they built the Tower of Babel? They thought, we're going to build a tower that's going to be so high, if God sends another flood, it will not destroy us. Did that happen? God came and he smote them and caused them to not be able to communicate. He confounded their language. So it is today. The struggle in man, people today, is to be powerful, be better, be stronger. I want to know more. I want to be educated so well that I have control over this, and you know, these data centers are wanting to build, and these things like that, and these country struggles that we see it, we hear it, we feel it. What is it all about? To have more control, to be powerful, to be the great one. But really, really, who's behind it all? Out there, it's the enemy. God's not in all that fighting and struggling and power control. But what God came to do, what Jesus came to do was what? What did he tell the disciples? I came to save souls. He came to bring peace and to stop the struggle in the heart. That's a mighty miracle. The biggest miracle on earth is when God comes in and he changes a heart and he puts his spirit in that person and begins to create in him his image. That's the greatest power on earth. Because, you know, God's creation is mankind that he has his whole eye upon. And I don't know if I have put down scriptures for this, but I know that when Jesus prayed on the last prayer in John, he told God that he wanted God to keep his people, that he had done his best. In John, St. John, the 15th chapter, the 12th verse, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. When Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us, he had all the power in his at his command that he could have stopped it, but he did not. He laid down his life to make a way for us to be saved from sin. And then he also went up to heaven. He intercedes for us. But he said, you're my friends. And you're not just a name, but you're someone I recognize whenever you let me, when you let me into your heart to make you like my Father. That's the greatest power there is to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us and to direct us to be like God, the great creator of the universe. I had a couple of more healings that Jesus did. Jesus turned power into serving whenever he washed the disciples' feet. He turned things upside down. Like I said, in nature, and it happens in human nature, the struggle to be the top person is to push somebody else down. You know, push someone else down. And you see that in nature. You see the clash of, especially males, you know, any species, male lions and male tigers and male elephants. I have cats, the male cats, they fight. And the females will too, some. But there's a desire for predominance. So the one wants to push the other one down to make me greater. And then by my power, my greatness of strength, I've got you humbled. See, you're humbled. But when Jesus came, he had the power to calm the sea. Remember when he was out on the ocean and they woke him up in the ship and he spoke to the winds and the winds were obedient and calmed down and the disciples marveled. Jesus had the power to calm the winds and the storm. Instead of using that power to harm people and push people down, which is a natural instinct, instead Jesus served. He came in and he washed the disciples' feet. That's in John, the 13th chapter, just before this. He washed their feet. We know the story and how he said them one of them would betray him. It was among them. He turned that power around and he used it to serve instead of destroy. That's real power. And it goes against society and it goes against what we see in our world. That's what God wants us to do. To be a servant willingly to serve others. And that's what he's saying in his commandment. People will know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another and toward others. And that is the reversal of the powers of Satan that we see in our world today. In the very last part, I was thinking about in the home, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, this is a familiar passage, where it talks about how Jesus loved the church, loves the church, and gave himself for it, that's us. And it tells how he wants a husband to love his family the same way, his wife. He said, even as I, this is in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, maybe start with the 24th verse. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I was thinking of it in this regards too. There's a lot of suffering and pain in our society today too. And some of it is because the enemy has been destructive to homes. And that's another whole message of itself too. But the devil has created so much havoc in homes today. And there's really not to say it's just the men's fault or the women's fault is not really true. But I do believe that a lot of the problems that the devil has caused in our homes today is the same power struggle. And the Lord has set it in place right. Jesus, as he said, he's the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the home. And so is the wife to be subject to the husband, but in the right way, if the husband will love the wife, there's a willing subjection there. And that's a home of security for children. I know I was talking to someone not long ago, anyway, where the husband is a drunkard and abusive. And she's concerned that her two boys will grow up that way. And that seems to be a pattern that happens. The father is that way, the sons will follow suit. It doesn't have to be that way. It can change. God has the power to change and make differences in that and break that power, that pattern. But when a man is able to control his strength and a man is able to bring up his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's greatly to be admired. That's greatly to be admired. Because there's so much out there today pulling and calling men to do things the opposite of God's plan, to make them feel they can be empowered by some of the lust of the flesh out there in the world, and to become selfish. But when a man is able to curb those lust and to curb those temptations and to stay true to his wife, to keep tender to her, to take care of his children in the right manner, that's a beautiful picture. A very beautiful picture. And we don't see it much in our world today. But there it is there. And I appreciate men that have that strength and power to stand for what the Lord wants them to do. To have the strength to protect his family instead of harm his children. To have the strength to guide his family right. To pray to the Lord at night or through the day. Give me direction, Lord. I need your power. It's not my power. I need your power, Lord. And the Lord gives that when we ask for it. I admire men that are able to do that, because I know out there in the world there's so much, like I said, so many voices. And women too. When women are willing to stay home and be keepers of the home, take care of their children and watch over them and train them right for the Lord, that's to be admired too. Because there's voices out there saying, you don't have to do that. You can do your own thing, you know. You can have your career and you can be prosperous and have power and you don't have to listen to your husband. You can, you know, be your own boss. That's the voice of the enemy telling a woman that. The devil wants to do havoc in the homes because he knows that there's strength there when the home is set up the way God created it to be. There's power there. When a home is set up where the husband takes care of the wife and the wife listens and works with her husband and the children feel that security, there's a lot of power there. There's a lot of strength. And the devil knows it. So he's doing overtime to break that bond apart and to make, you know, havoc in the homes. Then there's brokenness and children without security. That's our society, isn't it? Sad to say. But when the Lord helps us to keep that unity there and that bond, and he gives strength to the family, to the husband, the wife in their place, and the children coming in line, there's beauty there. And there's strength and there's power. There's power in the might of the Lord. So that's my few thoughts I have tonight to leave with you. I hope the message itself will be a blessing to you. Thank you for your time.